Have you ever had the experience of knowing someone for a period of time and then finding out something about them completely unexpected that radically changed your view of them? I have a good friend whose name is Mike. And Mike is a man who works with his hands. He did a lot of years working in industrial roofing. And the guy is gifted in all things mechanical. And a few years ago, Mike started attending our church and came to our Sunday school class. And I was the teacher leader of that class, and he got to know me through that and knew that I went to seminary and was in graduate school. And so he came to, and I always came to church on Sundays dressed up like this, and Mike came to know me as sort of egghead theology guy, okay, teaching Sunday school. And that was fine. He respected me enough for that. But then the day came when Mike needed to replace the roof on his house. And they didn't have a lot of money to be able to do that, and so we put out the word to our Sunday school class, let's put a roof on Mike's house. So we did. I spent 4 days on Mike's roof. And what Mike didn't know prior to that is that before I was an egghead theology guy, I worked construction. And I actually know which end of a hammer to hold on to. And he thought, okay, Steve's going to come and he's going to pick up nails off the ground or, you know, run and get us lemonade when we need it or whatever, because he's thinking egghead theology guy. And he was totally stunned when egghead theology guy gets up on his roof and actually contributes to the process of fixing his roof. He was even more surprised the day I caught him and kept him from falling off the roof. Mike's perception of me changed dramatically that day, and as a result, our relationship changed. Mike and I can talk about just about anything now, work-related, construction-related, he teaches, I teach, education-related, church-related, Christ-related, because he came to understand a part of me that he didn't previously know before. At this church, and in many churches like this one, we talk a lot about Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. But when we talk about Christ, we tend to focus on Christ's life here on earth, and particularly his death, burial, and resurrection. We talk primarily about Christ as Savior, as well we should. We have communion once a month in which we commemorate his work for us as Savior. We have songs. Many of the songs that Jesse chooses for us to sing highlight the redemption that is brought for us in Jesus Christ. And yet salvation is really only a part of our lives, in a sense, and it's really only a part of what Christ did and who Christ is. And one of the aspects of who Christ is that I think we've not spent as much time talking about in churches like ours is Christ's relationship to creation. Christ and creation. And I think that this is hugely important, and here's why. Christianity is not just a story about how to get saved. All right? That's often the part we start with in people's lives. Convicting them of sin, explaining to them that they are broken humans and they need a Savior. But Christianity is not just about salvation from sin. Scripture and everything in it provides for us a way of thinking about everything. Not just about our spiritual lives, so to speak. Not just about our salvation from sin and where we go when we die. But Scripture offers what we might call a complete worldview. Worldview is kind of a buzzword in the last 5 to 10 years in Christian circles. But in my opinion, it's a buzzword that we need to let buzz for a while. Because in our world, there are many competing worldviews. That is, views about how to think about everything and how to interact with everything. And I believe that Scripture offers to us not just a picture of how we get saved, but it offers a picture of how to think about everything. Everything. I won't make a list because it'd be too long. Everything. And central to that for us as Christians is Christ. Is Christ. Not just God. I know that may sound funny, right? For me to make some sort of differentiation We believe in, we sang about the Trinity this morning. I love songs about the Trinity, especially ones written that long ago. Wonderful song. Praise Father, praise Son, praise Spirit, three in one, we sang this morning. But at the heart of Christianity is Christ. And Christ is at the heart of our worldview, not just our spiritual, how we get to heaven when we die part of our worldview, but I think every part of our worldview is related somehow to Christ. And the reason why every part of our worldview is related to Christ is because all of creation is related to Christ. All of creation is related to Christ. For the next 3 weeks, I want us to, we're going to do a little bit different type of sermon. I'm not going to take a passage and walk through it the way we did with Psalms and the way we did with Haggai. Rather, the next 3 weeks are going to be sort of group meditations, if you will. That sounded a little mystical, didn't it? Sounded like we're all going to, you know, get and sit on the floor together and say, or something like that. But when I say group meditation, I want us to meditate together on the significance, the relationship between Christ and creation. And we're going to do that with three words. In fact, they're three teeny tiny words. In fact, three prepositions. Because Scripture talks about creation's relationship to Christ with three words, among others, the three that will keep us busy for the next 3 weeks. And those three are found most succinctly in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, which is on the screen behind me. Or it was at some point. There it is, yes. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And if that's true, then you say the next part of the verse, to Him be glory forever. Amen. How does creation relate to Christ? Or Christ relate to creation? Creation is from Him, and through Him, and to Him. Everything is from Him, and through Him, and to Him. That's an easy verse to memorize. It's mostly prepositions, right? Prepositions and pronouns. From Him, through Him, to Him. Sorry, if I'm getting all grammatical on you, I don't want to, you know, give you too much pressure there. Very simple. And yet, how profound is this truth? That all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. The next 3 weeks, we're going to spend 1 week on each preposition. Today is from. From. What does it mean practically, theologically, worldviewishly, if I can make up a horrible word? What does it mean for us that creation is from Christ? I think this is really important, and here's part of why it's important. You all know that there have been constant debates over the course of the last 100 years or so about where our universe came from, right? And basically, the argument falls into two categories that aren't really all that useful because they both mean more than the word seems to communicate, but evolution or creationism, right? The debate's all the time going on about this. I'm not going to have a lengthy conversation about creationism and evolutionism today. Maybe some other day we can argue about that. But this is about worldview, is it not? It's about how we think about everything. And a lot of times, our young people, we got young people in here, and many of you teach young people, teenagers, heading off to college before too long. And as Christians, we want to drive into them the truth of creation rather than some other theory. And we work hard at that. We have our science classes at the various schools where you teach, where we emphasize the science of creationism. We have organizations, especially in the States, but worldwide, that focus on creationism, particularly the science of creationism. What I fear is that what we haven't done so well is connect why believing in creationism is so important. What difference does it make? I think a lot of our young people don't know why it makes such a difference other than the fact that the first three pages of their Bible seem to talk about creation. Why do your mom and dad make you believe in creation? Well, the first three pages of my Bible talk about creation by God. Therefore, I believe in it. Not a bad place to start. But there's so much more. So much more to the day-by-day implications of believing in creationism. And more than that, what we'll talk about today, that creation comes from Christ. Now, I know that probably all of you already believe that creation comes from Christ, but it's probably also true that you haven't spent as much time thinking about that recently as you have maybe thinking about how salvation comes from Christ. At the end of the message, I'm going to make a link between the two because salvation coming from Christ and creation coming from Christ are related. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture together this morning to launch us into this discussion. And I have thought a lot about this, and there's many, many points we could make about the implications of what does it mean for us that creation comes from God, from Christ. But we'll focus on three or four of them this morning that I hope will be helpful. I already mentioned the passage in Romans chapter 11, and it's sort of the instigation for this little series that we're going to do the next 3 weeks. But it's not the only biblical information we have. But that verse affirms God, particularly if you look in Romans 11, affirms God as the source of creation, we might say the means of creation, also the goal of creation. And each one of those is relevant. We'll think about them in turn. And this threefold affirmation about God and creation, I think, is similar to another phrase that has three parts that we see in the book of Revelation about God, where he is described as the one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is to come. That's repeated a couple times in the book of Revelation. And that seems to talk about God's relationship to time, right? He was, he is, he will be to come. But God's relationship to time is very similar to his relationship to creation, because when he created creation, he also made time. So I think these phrases are very, very similar. There's another passage, if you want to turn there, I think it'll be on the overhead too, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a few verses that underscore this same point about creation coming from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, you see that Paul puts this to very practical use. He's teaching, and he says in verse 4, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Do you hear our little prepositions in that verse? Lots of throughs and froms and twos in that verse as well. But Paul is putting the truth that God, that all things came from God, to practical application in this verse. The idols mean nothing because all things have come from the one God. We'll talk more next week about what it means for us to exist through Christ. Now, we're very accustomed to attributing creation to God. And a lot of religions do that, actually. They say that the universe was made by some deity. That's not all that uncommon. In fact, Jews would agree with us that creation came from God, would they not? In their way, Muslims would agree that creation came from God. And the pagan religions of many, many, many centuries ago had various theories and stories about where the world came from. But in a lot of cases, they believed that there was a deity or ten that worked together to make creation. So when we affirm that creation comes from God, I don't think that we're affirming something that's all that unique. However, when we affirm that creation comes from Christ, we're doing something new. We're doing something that sets Christianity apart. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Again, this verse is on the overhead. Didn't want you to wear out your Bible pages today. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. This is Christ speaking. Earlier in the book of Revelation, similar words, as we're going to read, are attributed to, looks like God, more generically, or God the Father. But here we have Christ saying these things about himself. He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, these are in different terms than the from him and through him and to him. But do you see the similarity? We read in Romans that creation is from God and to God. That sounds like beginning and ending, does it not? Sounds like first and last. And in fact, these words in English, beginning and end, first and last, I think really don't communicate as fully as maybe the original language does what this is saying about Christ. Jesus is not just the beginning and end of a line. Actually, I should say a line segment, right? Lines technically, geometrically go infinity, blah, blah, blah. I get it. But the beginning and the end. When we say that Christ is the beginning and the end, it's not just a sort of a spatial thing. He's at the start of something. He's at the end of something. I think it's a lot more dynamic than that. The ocean is the beginning of a river in a more profound way than the starting line is the beginning of a race, isn't it? I mean, the water in a river that comes from an ocean has the ocean as its source. And even as that water becomes the river, it remains water that once was in that ocean. It's more of a source sort of idea there than it is just geographically in space. One writer has suggested some other pairs rather than the beginning and the end to try to capture what it's saying, what Revelation is saying about Christ. Listen to these pairs. They're not all as good as one another, but origin and destination, initiative and completion, source and goal, plan and execution, planner and overseer, starting block and winner's prize, dawn and dusk, blueprint and building, call and dismissal. I like some of those pairs. They catch much more dynamically. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last of creation? Let's think about that a little bit more. All of these passages basically affirm the same thing, this idea that is caught up in that little tiny word from in Romans 11:36, that creation has its source in God and further in Christ. So, what does it mean for all things to be from God? Well, that's easier to talk about what it doesn't mean than what it does mean. Ever had that experience? It's often that way with what we believe from Scripture. The ancient creeds often had to talk about what we don't mean. How do we talk about Jesus being God and man? And they made a list of what we don't think. It's not this, it's not this, it's not this. Getting our hands around it is often more difficult. What does it mean to say that creation is from God? Well, pretty important right away is to realize that when Scripture says that creation is from God, it means that creation is not God. You're like, well, duh. That may be duh in this room, but is that duh in our world today? Would you agree with me that some sectors of the environmental movement act and live and speak as though creation and deity were one and the same? So that Scripture makes very clear that creation has a relationship to God, it's from God, rules out the possibility that it is God. That's important. Creation and God, creation and Christ are not exactly the same thing. I also think that in saying that creation is from God means that creation is not part of God. You hear that talk sometimes too, as if creation is part of who God is. And now that God and creation are linked in such a way that God can't live without creation. We sang a song this morning specifically talking about you are not a God that needs anything from human hands. Creation is from God, but it's not part of God. It's not dependent upon God. God is no less having made creation than before he had made creation. He's not lacking something. So God is not creation, or creation is not God. It is not part of God. But saying that creation comes from God, I think, also makes clear that creation has no existence apart from God. Creation is not independent. God over here, creation over here. Creation has come from God. Without God, it would not exist. We'll talk more about that next week when we talk about how creation is through Christ. God didn't set the universe spinning and sits back with his arms folded and watches how things will turn out. Creation has no existence apart from God. You might also rule out the idea that God gave birth to creation. This is popular amongst feminist thinkers, to turn God into a woman, and then God's act of creation is like a woman giving birth. I'm glad that I look out and I see like furrowed brows when I say that. Like, what? Good, that's good. You get points for going, what? Right? Scripture doesn't talk about the relationship between God and creation as if it's the relationship between a mama and her baby. Okay? It's not like that. So it's easier to talk about what creation, how its relationship to God is not, than it is to really say, what does it mean to say that creation is from God or is from Christ? How might we talk about this? Well, there's a couple different ways. Most importantly, we need to realize that creation, that God is the source of creation. It came from Him. How exactly? In the sense, it's not a part of Him. It's not Him. It's not like He donated a kidney. I donate a kidney. It remains part of me even as it becomes part of somebody else. But creation's source is found in God. I already mentioned the idea of an ocean and a river. Now, it's not a great analogy, so you take that analogy far enough, you'll realize that it has problems. But at least there's a link between the ocean and the river that's similar to God as the source of creation. Probably the best way for us to think about the relationship between God and creation, how creation finds its source in God, is the relationship between a person and their words. Right? My words come from my mouth. And when they come out of my mouth, they're not part of me anymore, but they're still mine, aren't they? If I say them, you'll hold me to them. If I promise something, my word is gone. The words themselves left. But you will hold me to whatever I claimed or whatever I promised. Obviously, Scripture uses that sort of imagery a little bit to talk about creation when it talks about God speaking the world into existence. God's words are from Him. They're related to Him. He gives them all of their authority, and yet they're also separate from Him in an important way. It may be the best way for us to think about it. But either way, however we try to think about what it means for creation to come from Christ, we have these things it doesn't mean. And as we meditate on the mystery of what it means for all creation to come from Christ, I think it's important for us to talk as much about what are the implications of that? What's the so what? All right, Jenks, you threw a couple of verses at me. Say creation comes from God as its source in Christ. Great, fine. We have that in the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What of it? Well, as I suggested earlier, I think that there are many important implications of what it means that creation comes from Christ. And we need to drill these down into our hearts and also, again, in our young people and in forming a worldview. So just a few that we'll talk about this morning. First of all, if creation is from Christ, then I think it's best for us to think of it coming to us as a gift. Coming to us as a gift. If creation came from God, but it's not part of God, He was not obligated to make it. Did God have to create? No. He chose to create. Why? He chose to create as an act of His grace, as an act of His godness. And He didn't have to create the world He created. He didn't have to create me or you. And our very existence and the rest of the world comes to us as the result of a free and gracious act of God. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be as good as it usually is, even though it's now marred by sin. We didn't earn our existence. It came freely from God. It was a gift. Long before God gifted you your salvation, He gifted you. Right? Some days you may be a little skeptical about the gift, but our very existence and the existence of our creation is a gift from God. What does this mean for us? Well, to receive a gift, doesn't it require a certain amount of humility? To receive a gift from someone? I didn't earn it. They just gave it to me. That's humbling. And it also brings with it a certain indebtedness, doesn't it? You feel that indebtedness on Christmas morning when you exchange gifts with your spouse and what she got you is way better than what you got her. Right? Ooh, you feel that little disconnect, that little indebtedness. My wife is a way better gift giver than I am. Every Christmas since before we were married, I get great stuff and she gets another shirt or whatever. And there's that gift giving, even when it's reciprocated, there's a certain indebtedness that comes with that. If creation comes from God, from Christ, as a free act of God's choosing, I didn't earn creation. I must receive it humbly as a gift. And I'm indebted in a way. You know, I wonder if part of what's going on with the atheistic approaches to how the universe got here has to do with this humility and indebtedness of receiving a gift. How does an atheist approach how the world came to be here? It's like they stumbled on money in the middle of the woods, right? They tripped and, whoop, there's a pile of cash, right? Well, isn't that nice? I found some money. They just tripped on the world. And, oh, look, there's the universe. Huh, wonder how that's got here. If it just happened, there's no humility needed to receive it, no indebtedness, no stewardship necessary, right? If you find $100 in the middle of the forest, you know you're never going to find the person who lost it, right? So you're not even obligated to run around town. Did you lose $100? Did you lose $100? Nothing. And if someone gives you money, in the back of your mind, you're always thinking, what would they think of me if I spent it just on myself? Comes a little bit of stewardship, a little bit of responsibility. But if the earth just happened, no humility necessary, no indebtedness to the one who gave it to us. I wonder if we're recipients of God's good gift of creation, which has its source in Him alone. Or do we kind of get so used to the world in which we live, so common and ordinary, kind of dirty and mundane, that we rarely give its wonders a thought? This universe is the result of a majestic, free, gracious act of God. And He offers it to us to receive it graciously. So if creation is from Christ and it comes to us as a gift, if everything is from Christ, if creation is from Christ, then the Big Bang Theory, its biggest problem is not scientific, but Christological. There's your 25-cent word for the day, Christological. What's the problem with the Big Bang? Is it bad science? No, it's bad theology. It's bad theology. And this is an element that I think is sometimes missing from the way we interact with the world that believes in other theories of how the world came to be here. Cosmologists keep trying to look further and further back at where the universe came from. back to just nanoseconds before the Big Bang. And how they do that, I don't completely understand, but that's what they claim. But let me ask you this. If Christ is the source of creation, will they ever get there with their scientific instruments and their equations and their math? Never. Jesus Christ, the source of the universe, will not be discovered with the Hadron Collider in Switzerland or wherever it is, will not be discovered through the application of math problems and the study of radiation. You cannot get to the source of the universe through scientific means alone. And you agree with me on that, and yet you'd probably also admit that when we talk about it, we almost always try to have the debate about creationism and evolutionism or Big Bangism or whatever you want to call it on the basis of the science. Right? Creation research institutes. Good people, glad they do what they do. But let's be honest, the science is only going to take you so far. Even the good science is only going to take you so far. When we let the scientists decide the terms of the debate, what counts as facts? What counts as science? We lose before we start. Because you can't get to Jesus through scientific facts. You just won't get there. You won't get there. I think the most effective way for us to train our young people in the importance of creation is to focus on Christ, not necessarily on the science, though it has its place. I have a friend who is a PhD in something I don't understand, and he works for one of these creation research groups, and he writes and he does science. I'm so glad for the work that he does conscientiously in the name of Jesus Christ. But in the hearts of our young people, the battle is won for the glory of Christ, not for the details of science. We could create a young person who could rattle off all the things that's wrong with the science of evolution, the science of the Big Bang, and not love Jesus. We lost. We lost. Right? Because if creation is from Christ, the problem with other theories is not their science, it's their theology, it's their Christology. It's that they don't have an understanding of the source being from Christ. A student who knows the answers but does not revere Christ has missed the point. And as a teacher, as a pastor, as a parent, I fail if all my daughter knows is the science of creation and not the Christ of creation. I think related is this point, and this is probably the weirdest point you've ever heard in a sermon, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. If creation is from Christ, follow me here, then all subjects should be pursued as if they were personal. If creation has its source in Christ, a person, then all subjects, and when I say all subjects, again, I'm not going to make a list because it'd be too long. All subjects should be approached more if they are personal. What do I mean by this? Once again, in our world, the scientific worldview has convinced us that there's two types of knowledge. Okay? Factual, scientific knowledge. Hard knowledge. Right? Stuff you can trust. And then there's personal, relational knowledge. Stuff you don't really know, stuff you believe. Okay? And scientific and technical knowledge are given the pride of place. So all fields of knowledge try to be scientific. That's why we have the social sciences. Is there anything scientific about the social sciences? Colin's smirking. He knows what I'm getting at here. There's nothing scientific about most of those things. Anytime you're dealing really with human beings and things like anthropology and whatnot, you've got to throw science kind of out the window because it just doesn't come down to hard facts. That's not the way we tick. And yet, because scientific knowledge is seen as being so important and the only one that you can count on, everything is turned into facts and data. But if the universe came from a person, not a data bank, what does that mean about everything that we study? What does it mean about the universe? Does it mean that just possibly, you cannot reduce the universe to data any more than I could reduce my relationship with my wife to facts about her? Data about her? What is it like getting to know a person? Well, it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? You have to give of yourself. You have to revise your ideas about that person from time to time. There's a lot of joy. A lot of days when you're just sort of living and being together. And why do we get to know people? Hopefully, we get to know people for the sheer joy of knowing them, not for anything we can get out of it. Right? That's why we know people. Now, we also find that not everybody is as equally attractive to us. We interact with people that we have affinity with, and that's fine. And I think it's similar with our world and similar with our subjects. But just think with me here for a minute, especially teachers and students, but this applies to everybody. How would it be different if you approached math and science and history, biology, even grammar, home ec, as if that subject had its source in a person and was therefore more like getting to know a person than it was getting to know facts? Does it change how we interact with things? Some of you already do this, you just don't realize it. If I went around, especially to our students, there's probably one topic in school that just they love it. It's jazzism, right? And they study it, not because they have to, but because just for the sheer joy of studying it, the sheer joy of doing it. They have begun to interact with that topic, whatever it is, in a more personal way, not just in a data way. The reason why we can do that is because creation comes from a person. And when we say creation, make sure you realize we're talking about, again, everything. Creation isn't just stuff. Where did music and art, and beauty, and humor, where did they come from? If I read Romans 11:36 correctly, they came from Christ. All of those things have their source in Jesus Christ. I don't want students, I don't want teachers, I don't want medical professionals, I don't want pencil pushers, I don't want accountants to fall into the trap of thinking that there's just facts, there's numbers, and then there's relational stuff. Now, even the numbers, the technical stuff, finds its source in a person in Jesus Christ. Now, students, just like there's people that you like and people that you loathe, there's going to be subjects you like and subjects that you don't like so much. Okay? We all have that. I get that. That's no problem. But realize that even when we interact with those subjects we don't like, we are interacting with something that has found its source in Jesus Christ. Teachers, I want you to set a higher purpose for your students when they study. Why are they studying? Not just to get into college or to set up some standards set by the government to meet those. As we study, whatever it is that you study, if you're a teacher or a student, that topic, that material has its source in Jesus Christ. And that gives infinite value to algebra, to earth science. And we should teach it and interact with it that way. Finally, most importantly, of course, if everything is from Christ, what else does that mean? Well, that means that nothing in the universe deserves our worship or attention more than He. You see, in the end, it all comes down to worship. All comes down to worship. Scientists worship science because they believe the universe to have come from scientific principles. And so they install themselves as the high priests of the religion of science. They do not let anybody disagree with them, and they worship their science. Other people worship principles such as arts and creativity and love and reason and virtue because they think that those are the truly transcendent things. But we believe that even those things came from Christ. Truth and beauty and virtue and love and hope and joy and color. All those things have their source in Christ. Of course, many people worship themselves because they see themselves as the creators and sustainers and goal of their own lives. But if everything comes from Christ, then it is all equal, at least in that sense, that it is finding its source in something other than itself. It is created. Even the most brilliant concepts, things like love and relationships and art and beauty, have their source in God. They do not exist apart from themselves. So if we single them out to worship them, that's just idolatry. We're going to distort them. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here. But even those of us who've been followers of Jesus Christ for a long time need to be reminded not to treasure Christ's gifts above Christ Himself. The gift of creation is a truly glorious gift. We had some beautiful days this week, did we not? Not too hot, sunshine, weren't up to our ankles in rain. Beautiful days. That's a great gift from God. A gift from Jesus Christ that has its source in Him. But I don't want to value the beautiful day over the Christ of the beautiful day. And we could repeat that over and over again with all the other great gifts that God has given to us in His creation. It doesn't have to be things that are our idols. We may find things such as peace or contentment or security or love or recognition as things that we value more than Christ. But even they find their source in Christ. We've got to trace them back to their source. Now, final point is what I promised at the beginning, and that is that there is a link between what we already believe and focus on so much about our creation, our salvation being found in Christ, and Christ as a source of creation. And this is wrapped up in couple of verses from Corinthians that I believe will be on the screen here in a moment. And that is, because Christ was the source of creation, He is supremely able to be the source of new creation in all of its aspects, whether spiritual or physical, cosmic or whatever. I actually believe that we somewhat diminish Christ if we revere Him only as the Lord of new creation, as only the Savior. Because it is only because He was present at the beginning with the first glorious creation that He has any authority to be the Lord and source and establisher of new creation. That new creation that we have experienced in our hearts, that new creation that we long for. We dare never separate new creation in Christ because of His cross work and His resurrection from old creation, if we want to call it that, and what he did before all time began. It comes back again to teach us, why is it so important that we believe in creation coming from Christ? Because our very salvation depends upon it, my friends. Creation is not an optional doctrine. If we understand when we say creation, to not necessarily be about details of days and orders of things, but rather the truth that all things find their source in Jesus Christ. The fact that all things find their source in Jesus Christ is not a doctrine that we assent to and leave behind. It's a doctrine that shapes how we think about whatever we do. Whatever your subject is, whether a teacher or a minister or a worker or an employee in some other field, in carpentry and working on cars and running a business, if all things are from Christ, find their source in Christ, then that makes a difference for what you do every day. We worship Christ as Creator and as Savior. That should shape the way we do everything that we do today. I pray that that would be so in our lives this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have only begun to scratch the profound meaning of what it means for all creation to have its source in You. These are different sorts of reflections, I know. I pray that Your Spirit would guide us over the course of the next few weeks as we think about just how profoundly it should shape our lives to know that from you and through you and to you are all things. May we revere Christ in our words, in our worship, and in our work this week as the source of all things, and encourage one another in that pursuit. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.